We believe. We're spending some time now talking about the things that we believe. Our church has a statement, the things that we believe. And so we're going through those kind of one at a time. We're going to spend some time doing this because I want you to know them. That's one, right? Step one, you need to know what we believe, right? And then you also should understand kind of why we believe that. You know, I believe that cauliflower tastes like cauliflower. And Madison gave me that look. Madison, you're a wonderful cook, and that cauliflower was dressed up beautifully in that hot sauce the other night, but on the inside, it tasted like cauliflower. Cauliflower tastes like cauliflower. Delicious. I don't believe you. Ah, there's a point. No, really, why do we believe what we believe? So the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about some easy things. And then get into some other easy things, like sin. But we'll get there later. Let's work on this stuff first. So the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about, you know, what about the future life? What about heaven? What about hell? Again, light topics. It's really going to be easy. We're going to breeze through this. It's like a color by numbers painting when you're a kid. You know, or the paint when you get... Remember the old paint things when it was... You just had a Q-tip and some water, and you'd go like this, and the color came up, and so that it was all done for you, but you could paint these beautiful pictures? This is not that. But it's almost like that. So what is it that we believe? These are what we're going to talk about the next 4 weeks or so, or maybe five or six. We'll see how this goes. We believe that Jesus arose bodily from death and ascended into heaven. So Jesus arose bodily, not just spiritually, but bodily from death and ascended into heaven. We believe that. We believe that Jesus will return bodily to earth to receive his church. The church. Those that have confessed belief in him. Those that have been saved. And so we believe that he arose bodily. And we believe he's going to come back to earth. We believe that all will be raised bodily and spiritually from death. I think the Bible says that too, and we'll talk about that. We believe that all will be raised bodily and spiritually from death. That all must stand before God to be judged. Nobody likes that. But we believe that all must stand before God to be judged. We believe the consequence of unforgiven sin is death and destruction in hell. Consequences, we don't like those either. Don't tell me what to believe. And don't carry a big stick and give me a punishment. But we believe the consequence of unforgiven sin is death and destruction. We also believe that all believers of all time will be joined with Jesus Christ eternally in what he calls the kingdom of heaven. That's also in the Bible. And so this would go really smooth. This is easier than going to see the doctor. This is better than what you think it might be. But we're going to look at this together. So what about the future? The future life? What about heaven? What about hell? Let me start by reading to you from John. John 14, verses 1 through 3. He says this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. There are many rooms in my Father's house. If this were not true, would I have told you that I am going there? Would I have told you that I would prepare a place for you there? If I go and do that, I will come back, and I will take you to be with me. Then you will also be where I am. That's cool, right? I mean, there are many rooms in my Father's house. If this were not true, would I have told you that I'm going there? Would I have told you that I would prepare a place for you there? And if I go and do that, I will come back. You see, he said these words. At the same time, he was telling them, I'm going to be killed, and three days later, I'm going to come back. At the same time that they're getting this lesson, they're getting the other. And they understood both not so well, right? They really didn't get that. And how could they see this when he's still standing right in front of them? I tell you what, when he came back, that's when they got this. Because if he can do this, he's definitely going to do that, because he said so. And so there's some powerful stuff in here. So that Jesus rose bodily from death and ascended into heaven, and that Jesus will return bodily to earth to receive his church is really critical to our faith, right? I don't know how you can stand as a Christian and not have kind of those two pieces of foundation. So let's look at what was, what is, and what is yet to come. You know what happened after Jesus died on the cross? Do you understand where Jesus is today and what he's doing? And what will it be like when Jesus comes back? These are some really good things to know to put this all in context. All right. What happened after Jesus died on the cross? Well, the first thing that happened after Jesus died on the cross, what did the disciples do? Where did they go? What was their attitude? What were they like? They were afraid that they were going to die too. They were afraid of death. They did not want to die. That's a very normal and typical and understandable human response. This guy we've been hanging out with, this guy that was our leader, this guy that we've invested our time in, the one that we thought was the Son of God, hey, they just killed him. And if they killed him, they're going to kill us. That's what they thought. That was their world. So what did they do? They hid. It wasn't your typical hide and seek. You know, this wasn't for fun. They didn't want to be found. They hid. They denied knowing him, even though they promised they never would, right? We know. Have you heard that story? You were with him. I do not know that man. So what did they do? That's what they did. But what did Jesus do? There are some that teach that he ascended into hell and preached. There are some that say that the Bible actually doesn't say that. It says something else. And so you can read all kinds of different things. And it's important to look at that stuff. But what I want you to know is, let's look at really what's going on. The important piece is not what he did between Friday and Sunday morning. I mean, it's important. But I don't want you to get caught up in that. But Sunday morning, he arose. Right? And how do we know that to be true? Well, there is testimony, right? And people talked about it. But I want you to understand that these men and women that were hiding, that were afraid to die, changed on Sunday morning. They were different on Sunday morning. How do we know that? Because now they weren't afraid to die. Right? Now they went out and told people about Jesus. Now they invested their entire life to spread the message of Jesus, the gospel. Here was this man who was the Son of God, who did come, who lived sinlessly, who died, yes, but he came back. And he told us that he was going to do that, and he did it. And you know what else he told us? That he's going to go to heaven, and he's going to come back. Right? He told us both those things. We didn't believe either one, but now we believe both of them. How do we know that's true? Because that's what they did. That's why you are here today. They spoke until they were killed. They were no longer afraid to die. There's some powerful testimony in that. John 20, starting with verse 25, says this. So the other disciples told him, they're talking to Thomas. I love Thomas. I really, really do. You know, because Thomas is a little bit of me. Thomas is a little bit of me. So they're having a conversation with Thomas. We now know him as what? Doubting Thomas, because Thomas doubted. Again, that's really good stuff. So he was doubting Thomas because he doubted. This is a great conversation starting in verse 25. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Why is it important? Because who of us have not had these kind of conversations, have not said, God, I really want to believe, but I don't know that I can. If we're honest, right? I mean, because if we believed, would we be living a little different? Maybe not. Maybe so. But I think all of us have a little bit of that, because this is beyond natural. This is supernatural stuff beyond that. And so here's Thomas. And so it continues in verses 26 and 27. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Important fact. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I love this conversation. Right? Doors locked. They're in the room again, which means that, you know, even though they know, what are they doing? They're still afraid. They're still a little afraid. Would you still be a little afraid? I would still be a little afraid, because he was God and they killed him. And so maybe that's next for me. They were still learning. They were still understanding. And here's now Thomas with them. The door is locked. So the first thing that Jesus said is, "Peace be with you," because he knows. Because he knows. "Don't be afraid. I'm here. Don't be afraid. I'm here. Peace be with you." In verse 27, he says, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe.'" This is very cool, because we learn two things in this one conversation. Well, actually three. One, it's okay to doubt. But then you have to listen to the answer and listen to the proofs. But here, what I want you to understand is that Jesus rose both spiritually, with the spiritual body, and with the physical body. Both things are evident in this passage, right? Because what? He was in the room that was locked. So he came into the room through a locked door. So spiritually, poof, here I am, don't be afraid. Right? Because if he had knocked and they unbolted the door and let him in, they still might be afraid. But not the same as this suddenly, "It's okay, it's all right, I'm here." But then, what did he do? He had Thomas touch him. He had Thomas touch him. So it was his body, the one that had been crucified, was there. And so there's two lessons as part of this. So what do we believe? That he rose spiritually and bodily from death. So what is he doing today? Playing cards up there with God? Solitaire? No, just kidding. You know, I mean, what's he doing, right? There's a lot to do, I'm sure, because I know you guys. And you guys know me. So he's a busy guy, because you know what he's doing? He's interceding on our behalf. I'm glad he doesn't get tired, because we would really exhaust him. Not just you, Caleb, the rest of us too, you know. But maybe you more than me, sometimes. He loves you anyway, so. So what is he doing, and where is he today? There's another conversation from Luke, and I'll read you that. And so it starts in Luke 22. We're going to look at verses 66 to 69. And let me just get the setup for the conversation. Starting in verse 66, it says this. When dawn had given way to full day, the Sanhedrin council assembled, consisting of religious leaders of the Sadducean party, along with the chief priests and religious scholars. They took him to their headquarters for interrogation. Again, so this is the night before he was crucified. This is going on. This is pre-crucifixion, pre-death, okay? And so here he is before he's died, and here's the setup for the conversation. And now we'll look at Luke 22, verses 67 and 69. This, again, is from the Voice Translation, which puts it into more like it's happening in front of us, okay? And so that was the narrator talking, and now here are the actors on the stage. Only this is true and real, and this is a factual happened event. The Sanhedrin says this to Jesus. "If you are the anointed one whom God promised us, tell us plainly." That's a great question, right? What a great question. We brought you here before us. Now, it seems like a straightforward question, but you have to understand that if he says yes, then he will be killed, because that's blasphemy, and man cannot be God. And so it's not just as though they want to believe. It's not as though, well, that's great, we'll follow you. It's not that kind of conversation. It's like, we just want to know for sure so that we can stop all that we're doing, give up all that we have, and follow you. This is not that conversation. This is, we're trying to decide whether or not to kill you. There's weight with this conversation. So if you are the anointed one, snicker, snicker, is more the conversation. We dare you to answer this kind of conversation. There is a lot of energy in this conversation. If you are the anointed one whom God promised us, tell us plainly. Jesus says this: if I give you an answer, you won't believe it. And if I ask you a question, you won't answer it. But this I will say to you: from now on, the Son of Man will take his seat at the right hand of the power of God. See, the Son of Man, remember that I talked about the reference way back in Job. The Son of Man is Tolaath. The Son of Man is a worm. The Son of Man is a crimson worm. The Son of Man is a worm that attaches itself to a tree and sacrifices itself so the offspring can live. That's what he's talking about here. And that was confusing. If you hadn't heard the previous sermons, I apologize for that. There is this worm called the crimson worm that attaches to a tree. It covers its offspring in crimson dye. For 3 days, they feast on him. They go away, and they leave the shell of the crimson worm, which is on a stained tree, and it's pure white now. The crimson worm now is pure white. The last thing it does, its body contracts, and it forms the shape of a heart as its tail and its hind legs come together. So you have this white heart shell that turns to this wool-like substance that floats to the ground like snow. How many references in the Bible can you think of that talk about white as snow? White like wool. He refers to himself multiple times, and even there's some New Testament references as he's talking to the crowd, and they don't quite get it. But ultimately, Jesus knew who he was. And he references that from this Job passage that says, and the Son of Man is a Tolaath, a crimson worm, a sacrificial worm. All right, back to where we are right now. He is going to be at the right hand of God. That's where he is. All right, that was all to say, where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of God. He's at the right hand of God, and they use the word power. Okay? So he's given power there. All right, so what's he doing? Hebrews 25 tells us that he's interceding for us. It says this: people now come to God through him, and he is able to save them completely and for all time. Jesus lives forever. He prays for them. This is some pretty plain English. Hebrews 25, what is he doing? There's a lot in this, right? People now come to God through him, and he is able to save them completely and for all time. Jesus lives forever. He prays for them. He prays for you. Prays for you. What else is he doing? He is the head of the church. And that is a full-time job, let me tell you. You're like a bunch of squirrels. I can tell you that too. You're all over the place. All over the place. And not just this church, but the next church and the next church and the next church and the church that doesn't want to be a church but still a church. You know, you guys are all over the place, right? I don't want to be a member here. I want to be a member here. You're all over the place, even in this body here. He is the head of the church. It says in Ephesians 1:22, God placed all things under Christ's rule. He appointed him to rule over everything for the church. But why is that there? He lists all things, but he singles out the church. I was at a board meeting yesterday in Alton Bay, New Hampshire. There's a campground over there, and I'm part of their long-range planning committee. I don't know why they put me on that. I feel bad for them because we're developing a 20-year plan. They're like, we just want to know what to do next weekend. I was like, well, I can't do that until I know where we're going. And so we are going through questions and maps and surveys, and I'm loving this long-range planning stuff. They had no idea. I enjoy it. But here we are, right? God placed all things under him. And it's important to understand that it also says here, everything for the church. As we were talking yesterday, they needed to understand that they're a campground. What does that mean? It means they're not a church. They're a campground. They can come alongside and help a church, but not replace a church. They are a parachurch, which means to come alongside. They help churches accomplish their mission. Do they do missional things? Yes. Do they help people spiritually? Yes. Do people get connected to them? Yes. But those people need to have a church body and a church home. You can have both to a certain degree, because a lot of people here are involved with Mechanic Falls Campground. That's a very valuable relationship. It helps you to have those close friends. It helps you to have the week of camp meeting and the lessons that you learn there. It's a wonderful thing. It's a great Christian community. The campground is not a church. And they looked at me like some of you guys are, like, huh. But I love the campground. I was saved at the campground. I got baptized at the campground. That's wonderful. That's great. The campground is how many weeks? What about the rest of the year? If you do nothing but wait to come back to camp, you're missing the whole deal. They're important, but they're not the church. And so in long-range planning, what does that mean? It means we have to do things that help the local church, help the people that are at camp. And so that's important there. But here it is. What I want you to understand is that the church is important. Jesus came to establish the church. Why? So that we could share his message. So that we could love people on his behalf. So that people could get to know him and his Father and the Spirit, and to be trained, to be equipped, and to be sent out. You understand that you were preordained? We all receive salvation, have been preordained. The word that they use in a lot of translation is predestined. But if you dig deeper and really look at the context and look at the words that are used, you've been preordained. And ordained is a church word, right? It's a churchy thing where somebody is determined to be called into ministry. A call means that God says you're supposed to do it, and people recognize that you're supposed to do this, so they recognize that you've been called. They also determine in an ordination board that you understand what your message is, that you have a relationship with God and you understand what the message is. You can speak the gospel. If you do those things, then the ordination board says you're ordained. You can do this. Right? But you have to understand that all of us, according to Scripture, have been called according to his purpose, and that we've been preordained. You. Bill's been preordained, and he's been a busy man. He's invested his life in loving others and preparing the church. He's invested in the campground. He's invested in a lot of people. He was preordained to carry that message and do that work. Right? Caleb's been preordained. Believe it or not. He got kicked out of that campground that Bill invested in. Sorry. Is it a true story? It is a true story. How is that part of God's plan, right? I was talking last week about God math. Here's the boot. We love you. You know, how does that work in God's plan? I don't know, but God will multiply through Caleb. He's been preordained too. Holy cow, isn't that cool? I love the Bible. You know what? Here's something else. In the middle of all this, you're an Advent Christian church. What does that mean? Advent means Jesus is coming back soon. I told you last week that it's in the Old Testament reference, the second coming, the kingdom of God, over 300 times. In the New Testament, the reference, the term, over 300 times. Okay, so it's really important. It's right up there with baptism. It's actually mentioned more than baptism. You know, and we understand that piece, right? It's mentioned way more than do this remembrance of me. And we do that. But most of us forget the fact that he's coming back soon. Right? Holy cow, he's coming back soon. There's not much time. Part of me struggles because I have a long-range 18-year plan. Can we do this in like 18 days? Let's go, people. Come on. I think we would all die. And that's okay. We shouldn't be afraid of death. But I think that if he doesn't come back in 18 days, we're all dead. People say, what happened? We might make the news, but not for good things. So anyway, we have to have a plan. We have to live and do as much as we can for the kingdom. But we have to work and live every day like this is it. Like we're going to have a coffee time downstairs if we get that far. You know, if we get that far. Are you ready now? Seriously. You know? I remember as a child, I'll make a confession here. There's one Jimmy Lockman would come into our church. He was an itinerant pastor. He'd come around to different churches. And he always talked about that Jesus was coming. And it was like next weekend. He was always like, it's like next weekend. I know it is. This happened in the news. This one, it's next weekend. You're not even going to get to next Sunday. He's coming next Saturday. And nobody knows the day or the hour. And as a denomination, we know that really, really well, that you can't pick a date, right? Again, God math is funny. We picked a date, and it was way wrong 5 times. We didn't learn well. Again, as a denomination, it's perfect for me, right? I'm a slow learner. I'm a slow learner. But God is faithful, but he's coming back. Why is this central to all of these things? I mean, Jesus spoke so much about it. So much about it. What will it be like when Jesus returns? And again, and the reason I'm talking about this in a denominational standard, our church name says Advent Christian. And my family, and this means absolutely zero kingdom-wise. It means nothing at all. But my family lineage is people that wrote some of our theology books. Our family lineage wrote our history books. Our family lineage was the president of the denomination, or president of some of our colleges. I'm expected to be an Advent Christian, you know, because it's my bloodline, right? But I don't care because it's my bloodline. I don't care because it might be more right than some of the others, right? There's certain things that I read in the Bible, and I look at them this way, and I feel comfortable with the teaching. And I feel pretty solid the Bible teaches these things. I don't want to teach anything that's not in the Bible to you. Does that mean that if you put 5 Advent Christian pastors side by side and ask them the same question, that you'd get 5 of the same answers? I can tell you, you won't. I can tell you, you won't. I went to the Advent Christian College, and there's 5 professors there. They didn't have the same answers either. What does that mean? It means that we all don't know enough about anything. But we know something. We know we're supposed to be ready. We got that piece. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. All right? So then the question is, what will it be like when Jesus returns? You know, a lot of people use fear in their message. Fire and brimstone preachers. You are going to a really not so good place. They don't say that. You're going to be a little bit uncomfortable. A little unpleasant. You might rethink your decision because of your environment. You know, your power recliner's not going to really work anymore. It's going to get stuck in that really awkward place where you're just a little bit uncomfortable. It's going to be, you know, your suntan lotion won't work. You know, you're just going to feel a little red maybe. It's going to, you know, they don't say that. You're going to hell. Hell is a really hot place. It burns forever. It was designed for, prepared for Satan and his followers. It was set up for those eternal beings to be punished eternally. Who wants to be a part of that? Nobody wants to be a part of that. Nobody. And yet, I would rather deliver it in the way that the Adventists did. This is actually about hope. This is about, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I've prepared a place for you, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you there. Oh, that's way better. That recliner thing, that works really, really good. You got popcorn and good movies. Maybe not. You know, I don't know that stuff. Who needs them? Because you're going to be singing all the time. And eating manna. I don't know what they eat in heaven. I don't know. But I do know that Christ came, had a spiritual body and a regular body. And I do know that heaven is coming. But here, let's look at what the Bible says, and I'll let the Bible teach the Bible, which is really, really good to do. I have a degree in theology, and it says, let the Bible teach the Bible. So here you go. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, and I'll just read this, what it is. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Again, it's about hope. It's about a group of disciples that were no longer afraid of death, that were no longer hiding, that understood their message was important for today, even if it meant they would die. Because there was real hope. In verse 14 it says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Continuing in chapter 4 of Thessalonians, verses 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with those words. I don't need a job. Read that. What does that mean? Well, it means that there's going to be a loud trumpet and a loud voice, that all will know that Jesus is coming back. That when that happens, what is going to happen next? Those asleep will be raised up first. And then those of us that are still alive. So, next Saturday, you're at the campground and you're raking away. You hear this trumpet, voice of an archangel, and suddenly folks start popping up out of the ground, going in the air. You're like, I'm next. At that point, you can definitely say, I know when it is. I'll give you permission. You can say, I know the day is coming. But until then, you can't know. But right then, you're going to know. Right? But so will everybody else. And in that instant, in the blinking of an eye, it says, all will confess. He was who he said he was. He is who he said he is. And what he said was going to be, it's here today. The fire and brimstone part, the sad news is that all are raised, but not all go to heaven. Those that have confessed and believed do. But I want you to have hope and not despair. Because you know the way. You know the way. But does your heart break for those that don't? Aren't you a little concerned for those that don't? Oh, it's all around us. those without hope and don't even know that they don't have hope. It's our job. It's our task. We must deliver that hope. Worship team, come on up. So here is the way I want to kind of sum this up. Jesus is alive. We know that because of the life change in the disciples, right? They went from being afraid of dying to living in a way that they no longer feared death. We can believe because he lives, because they believe because he was right in front of them. I've seen evidences. I can't unlearn the things I've learned, the things I've seen. We also know that Jesus is the head of the church, interceding for us at the right hand of God. We also know that we all will see him when he returns in glory. So my question is, just like today with communion, do this remembrance of me because he knows that we're forgetful. Do we live with this hope always on our minds? Do we? Do we live with this hope on our minds? Does what Jesus did here on earth allow you to believe in the future promises too? You can answer that by looking at what you do or rearranging what you do. Thank you. Glad you've all been here today. You got an Advent Christian message. I hope that was okay too. I know that not everybody here would say that you're an Advent Christian, but that's okay. I'm a Christian that has some Advent background. We could all be Christians no matter what we're thinking and where we're from. If you've got the basics, that Jesus is the reason, Jesus is the answer, that it's salvation through him by believing in him, that the Spirit comes and seals that deal. And that's what you need to know. All this other stuff, this hopefully gives you confidence, gives you a reason to step out, a reason to have that conversation because he's coming back. That's awesome. There's some hope there, real hope there. And it's coming. It's pretty soon. I don't know if it's next Saturday. We don't have to paint the building, right? You know, Advent Christian churches always look terrible because why? He's coming back. Not true. Well, kind of true. Kind of true. Hey, let me pray. Hey, God, thank you so much for loving us so much that you came, so that you went through the sacrifice, so that you lived through temptation, that you suffered. God, that you watched your son die in that way. Thank you for sending your Spirit to seal the deal, to live within us, so that when that day comes, we will be known to you and we'll get to live with you. I pray for this church, for the people in this church and the people that they come in contact today, tomorrow, and next week, that the hope that's in them will be contagious. Bless them. Give them the words to say. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's coffee downstairs. Please join us.